So I asked Belinda not to put the scripture on the screen yet because I have a pop quiz this morning. This is probably one of the best known verses in the Bible. So we're going to do a little quiz this morning and see if you know what Jesus was actually talking about, what topic he was talking about when he quoted this passage. And when I was a kid, in fact, when me and Ken and Jimmy were kids going to church camp, we used to sing this song. I don't know, Jimmy, did you sing in chapel? Okay, yeah, Jimmy sang. I should have got me and Ken and Jimmy to sing it this morning, but I don't think that would be good for attendance, and it could do something to our bandwidth. We might get hit by the FCC. I don't know. So there's this verse that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Alleluia. Alleluia is not in the Bible, but that's just something they threw in to make it sound good. Can anybody tell me what topic Jesus was talking about when he quoted that famous passage? Now, how many of you in here have heard that verse before? Now, this is a prime example of how we will pluck a verse out of context and stick it somewhere and go, "I'm going to memorize this verse." Now, let me ask you a question. What's the point of memorizing the verse if you don't know what the verse is talking about? And not much. And people do it all the time, right? We've got all these verses like, "Oh, this is a great verse." When we were in school, this will tell you how old I am. When we were in school, our teacher would make us read a Bible verse at the beginning of class. And most people who didn't want to do it would just go, "Jesus wept." And so the teacher asked one day, "Who was he weeping for?" And the guy was like, "I don't know." Didn't even know what it was about. I assume most of you know who that was about, but we won't digress into question number two. So this morning we're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 6. And this passage is on anxiety. How many of you knew that when Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," Jesus was talking about how to deal with anxiety? Nobody. Okay, well, then this will be a good sermon because none of you know how it ends. All right, so normally if you've got your Bible and you're following along, you'll notice we talked about this last week, how they've got a division mark between verses 24 and 25, which to me is atrocious because the first line of 25 is "for this reason." And that is a reference to verse 24. So why they separate those two the way they do, I'll never understand. So we are going to start with verse 24 as Jesus addresses anxiety. Now, it's not hard to imagine why I'd be preaching a sermon on anxiety, because all you got to do is watch the news for 5 minutes and you'll have anxiety. Some of you may have anxiety just thinking about watching the news. Some of you probably carry anxiety around on a daily basis for any number of reasons, and so we're going to look at how Jesus says to deal with anxiety today. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus, finishing up a thought, says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You cannot serve God and wealth. So let's think about what that has to do with anxiety. Okay, Jesus is addressing this concept of two masters. Now, how many of you have ever got caught between two other people in a disagreement? It is one of the worst things in the world, especially when those people in the disagreement attempt to draw you into it. I've had friends in the past who got divorced, and they would sit and want to get you on their side. And you're like, I don't want to be in the middle of this. I'm happy to sit down and talk with you. I'll try to do some counseling, but I'm not picking a side. You know how hard it is to stay neutral in a conflict? It's not easy. We understand that neutrality is difficult. And so Jesus, in speaking to that, says, look, you can't serve two masters. you're either going to love one and hate the other one, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other one. When I was a kid, and granted, I grew up in a small town, we had guys that played every sport. I mean, you just played every sport. Now, when you're in school now, coaches want you to pick one. They don't want you to play multiple sports. They want you devoted to their sport year round. I had a friend whose son was in high school, and he was a baseball player, but he wanted to play football. And the baseball coach told him, if you play football, you're not going to be on the baseball team. He said, if you're either committed to baseball or you're not. So you either play baseball and that's it. But if you play football, you're not going to be on the baseball team. He said, well, that guy's on the baseball team and the football team. He said, yeah, but you're not as good as him. But that was the rule, and it was laid out very clearly for him. So he ended up going to a different school because he wanted to do both. But that is the mentality of the world we live in now. We want your full commitment to something, and you cannot be committed to anything else. We see this right in politics. There's no moderates anymore. Not many. You're either far left or you're far right. Polarized society, right? We've talked about this, about the vaccine. You either believe that every living thing on the planet should have the vaccine, including plants and animals, or you believe that no one should get it because it is of the devil, i.e. Bill Gates. And he's put tracking stuff in it to follow you. And there's almost no in between. It seems like, you know, people just like, well, you know, I've just, you know, very few. How about those days when people said, this is my opinion, you're entitled to your opinion, and let's just get along with our differing opinions. You remember those good old days? But we've become a polarized society, and Jesus kind of told us this is how it tends to be. When we become passionate about something, You've got to choose a side. So he says, look, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. So some of you go, well, what has this got to do with anxiety? Well, listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, for this reason. Okay, so he's addressing this idea that for this reason, he says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, or as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is not talking here, and remember, most of the people in this audience at the Sermon on the Mount are poor people, okay? Most of these people are poor people. And so in addressing for them anxiety, and imagine being poor and being in a state where you don't always know where your next meal is going to come from, and you don't have a lot of nice clothes, and you worry about those things. And let's be honest, a lot of times we always aspire to have more than what we have, right? Most of you have probably lived your life aspiring to have more. And one of the things that we find really difficult is this concept of satisfaction. Most of us are never satisfied with what we have, right? You buy a car, you get the car, and you have the car for a few months, and then you see another car, and you're like, oh, I wish I had that car. That car's nicer than mine. When Sam totaled her car, that's not fair. When the guy who ran the red light totaled Sam's car, that would be more fair to Sam. When that guy totaled a car, Sam gave me a shopping list for her new car. Sam wanted two things on her car. She wanted a sunroof, and she wanted heated seats. She wanted heated seats. Now, if you're wondering why she needed heated seats, she's in Knoxville. Okay, and in Knoxville, it gets cold. Mountain cold is not like Eastern North Carolina cold. So after she had been there a short amount of time, she was like, I want heated seats and I want a sunroof. And I called her and I said, Sam, I have bad news. She said, what? I said, I can't find the vehicle that you want with heated seats and a sunroof. They do not exist. And she said, well, Dad, I was online. I found one. I said, how much it cost? $35,000. I said, right, that car does not exist. That does not exist. It does not exist in your price range. Okay? Because once we get the check from the insurance company, here's the price range. And on the Price is Right, the sunroof and the heated seats do not exist in the same continuum in your price range. So she had to choose one. She had to pick one. And I think she chose wisely. But this, you know, sometimes we always want more than what we have. And if we have a house, it seems like we want a bigger house. Or if we have a car, we want a nicer car. And we look around at what we have. And it's funny how you can walk in a closet full of clothes and declare this statement for everyone to hear. I don't have anything to wear. How many of you stood in the closet this morning and couldn't find anything to wear? By the way, there's not a male hand in this room that's going to go up. I don't have any shoes. You mean like except for the 17 pairs you have? Oh, but none of them match this, you know. That's kind of how we are. We gravitate to wanting more. And so Jesus is addressing people here who don't have a lot. And he says, look, you can't serve two masters, okay? You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both of those masters. They're not conducive to go together. You can't serve them both. And he says, so this is what I say to you. Don't worry about your life. Now, why would Jesus tell a bunch of people not to worry about their life? Why would Jesus tell you to stop worrying about your life? He wants you, number one, he wants you to trust God for it, okay? Number one, he wants you to trust God for it. But some of these people that he says this to are going to die, right? In fact, all of them are going to die eventually. If you are committed to God, what happens to you when you die? By the way, that's not a trick question. If you're committed to God, what happens to you when you die? You go to spend eternity with him, right? You go to heaven. That's the idea. So what is God saying here? For this reason, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or don't worry about your body or what you're going to put on it. Life is more than that. Life is not about what you eat and what you wear. Life is about who you serve. Your life is about relationship with God. That's what your life is about. In fact, Jesus on a number of occasions told parables about rich people and how hard it was for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. So as he stands on this mountainside and he communicates this information to these people, he says, look, you guys are worried about the wrong things. You're worried about the wrong things. And that is the genesis of worry and anxiety. Is that he says that the problem is we're worried about stuff that don't even really matter. Let's go to the next slide, please. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? How many of you have ever suffered the ill effects of stress? Any of you ever dealt with stress? You get so stressed, and it's funny because they've done a number of studies about this, and here's what we find out. Stress has significant impact on your physical body and on your mental well-being. Right? And some of us have found that out. Stress can cause headaches. It can cause heart problems. It can cause all grades of psychological problems that are attached to stress. It can cause unexplained pain. I mean, there are all sorts of physical ailments that can develop because of stress. And so Jesus, in addressing these people, says, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? He said, you sit here and you're worried about all this stuff that doesn't even really matter. You're worried about money, and you're worried about food and you're worried about possessions and you're worried about all that stuff. He says, what are you doing? He said, how many of you have ever worried yourself into a solution? Any of you ever worried yourself into a solution? You just sat there and worried so much, something good happened? That's rarely how worry works. Now, I want to clarify something here, because a lot of times when you preach a sermon on stress or worry or anxiety, people will sit there and go, well, you don't understand. My worry is different. Okay, I'm just talking about what Jesus was addressing here. We're not talking about mental illness. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about anxiety and stress that is caused by worrying about the wrong things. I want you to ask yourself a question. How many things do you worry about that are more important than where you'll spend eternity? Have you ever worried about anything that was more important than where you're going to spend eternity? Now, the answer to that's pretty simple. No. And you know how I know the answer is no? Because there isn't anything more important than where you're going to spend eternity, right? Now, here's the crazy thing. How many people are actually stressed about that? That's the most important issue in your life. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's the most important outcome that can ever take place in your life. What God will say to you on Judgment Day. And if you ask the average Christian if they're worried about it, they'll be like, no, not really. No, not worried about it. And they don't say they're not worried about it because they're certain they're going to heaven. They're just not worried about it because it's not the priority. It's not their priority. And so this is why, we go back up one slide, please. This is why Jesus starts this discussion with this phrase, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. And so he starts this discussion on anxiety by addressing the root cause of it. And the fact is, the stuff that we're worried about isn't even the right stuff. So I was talking to somebody, I guess about a month and a half ago. My father was still debating whether or not he was going to have bypass surgery. 87. And somebody said, well, Stuart, what do you think? I said, I don't care what he does. It's up to him, man. It's his choice. He's the one that's got to go through the recovery. If he wants to have the surgery, I support it. If he says, I'm too old, I'm not doing it, I support that. It's his choice. Well, don't you care? I said, I care, but it's not my choice. Well, aren't you worried about him having the surgery? I said, well, I guess a little. And they seemed really put out that I wasn't more concerned. And they were like, you should tell him not to have the surgery. This is really dangerous for somebody his age. And this was the conclusion I came to. I said, my father's 87 years old. If he has bypass surgery and he dies on the table, what happens to him? He goes to heaven, right? That's the worst case scenario for him, right? Which is ironic, because you could argue that's the best case scenario. But that's it. It's like if he, you know, because of who has been his master, because of what he has chosen as his path, because he has chosen God as the thing that was most important to him, I don't have to worry about it. That doesn't mean I won't miss him. That doesn't mean I won't, if he had died on the table, it doesn't mean I wouldn't miss him. But I wouldn't have to worry about where he was. I wouldn't have to worry about that. And because of that, I think that made the decision easier. I'm not overly worried about it. People have come up to me and Stephanie, I think people ask Stephanie this more than me, but people say, how do you let, you know, with all the stuff going on with Caleb, how do you let him go to Tennessee? Aren't you worried about him being in Tennessee? You know what I tell people when they ask me that question? Who's going to take care of Caleb in Tennessee? The same one that takes care of him here, right? The same God that takes care of him here is in Tennessee. So why would he be safer here than Tennessee? You know, and people go, well, yeah, but aren't you? I said, no, look, if there's one thing I found out in the hospital, he's always been in God's hands, not mine. I can't do anything. The only thing I can do here I can't do in Tennessee is actually check to make sure he's taking his medicine. And if I call him and ask him, he's always going to say, oh, yeah, yeah. And then I hear the pill box opening as he's, you know, woofing him down. But that's about it. I mean, that's about it. The God who cares for him here cares for him there. But people are like, well, aren't you worried? I worry every day about him, no matter where he is. I worry about him when I'm in the office and he's at the house. But you know what? Who's taking care of him? Somebody better than me. Somebody better than the doctors. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, look, the anxiety that tends to riddle us is created because our faith and our trust and our devotion are to the wrong things. And because we're not focused on Christ and we're not focused on God, and we spend more time worrying about other stuff. You know, I mean, you'll see this with kids, and some of you may have experienced this, I don't know. But we put so much pressure on kids in high school about grades so they can get into this college or get that scholarship or do this or do that. And sometimes to the exclusion of asking ourselves, is my kid spiritually ready to go to college? When my kid goes to college, maybe I should be less worried about their grades and more worried about are they going to stay committed to Christ while they're in college? Does anybody know, by the way, what the percentage of Christian kids in secular colleges, what the dropout rate in church attendance is? It's over 80%. Depending on which survey you read, it's up as high as 90. And we're like, oh, got to get the scholarship. You got to make these grades, and you got to go to that practice. You got to do all this stuff. And so what we end up with is we end up with kids who are in college, and we're really worried about their grades and their accomplishments. And then we're not really worried about whether or not they're going to church. And somebody will hear that and go, oh, well, so you just don't care about grades. No, that's not it at all. Trust me, my kids got him plenty. Well, not Sam. Sam never made bad grades. But, when Caleb didn't make good grades, he got fussed at. Generally more by his mom than me, because she made good grades and I really didn't. So I appreciated his dilemma. But, and by the way, growing up, I got fussed at plenty by my mom for being an underachiever. Which I thought I was an overachiever. Who knew? But you'll say, well, you just don't care about that stuff. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. But here's the thing. Jesus says you can only be committed. Only one thing can be number one, right? Only one thing can be number one. And the most important thing is going to be the most important thing. And if we train people that the most important thing is the job or the success, and that God's really second or third or fourth on the totem pole of achievement, well, we kind of get what we ask for. And so Jesus kind of is laying this out for these people. We go back to that next slide, please. So he says, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your Father feeds them. They're worth much more than you. And so who, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now let's go to this next verse, 28. He said, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory had clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And then look at this last statement. Oh, you of little faith. He said, what are you worrying about? You're so worried about stuff that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, we worry about, well, you know, what if I wear this? What if I wear this? What are people going to say? Because this is not as nice as, I remember Easter Sunday. You guys remember when Easter Sunday was like dress up day? You guys remember that? There's a picture somewhere. Circa 1975. My mother got me a light blue leisure suit. Oh, yeah. It's magical. And I look good in it because I was like 8. And it had like the blue and green print shirt. And it was, did I mention it was powder light blue? I mean, it was powder blue. I mean, it was rocking. And I remember when Easter, man, it was like, and I remember, and here's the funny thing. I remember people who would not go to church Easter Sunday because they didn't have nice enough stuff to wear. Is that really what church was supposed to be? That it was such a big dress-up thing that people who didn't have nice enough clothes didn't want to go? I don't think that's what it was really meant to be. So here, as Jesus addresses, he says, look, you guys are worried about clothes. You're worried about your clothes. You need to be worried about your relationship with God. If you're in a relationship with God, all this other stuff doesn't matter as much. Next slide. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. He says, all this stuff that you guys are worrying about, you don't think God knows that you need it? You don't think he's gonna take care? Now, this is really critical. The promise is that he'll take care of your needs, right? Not once. Not once. He says he'll take care of your needs, not necessarily your wants, but he'll take care of your needs. And then we get to this verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at that. That verse is connected to anxiety. And nobody in here even knew it. We all know the verse. We know the song that goes with the verse. A lot of you do. We know the verse. We've heard the verse 100 times. We're like, I didn't have a clue why that was connected. I didn't know Jesus quoted that talking about anxiety. This is what Jesus says. Look, you spend all this time worrying about these things that do not matter. He said, look, it's a pretty simple thing, right? Simple solution. If you would just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you know what he would do? He'd take care of everything else. All these things that you're worried about, you don't even have to worry about it. Now, when Caleb was in high school, I used to get so worked up before football games. I would stress about whether he would play or not. That was one point of stress. And then if he did play, I would stress about how well he'd play. So guess what? All that anxiety about high school football, guess where it's gotten my son? You know what he's doing now? His football career now is he is playing intramural flag football at Johnson. Let me repeat that. Because it bears repeat. He's playing intramural flag football. He calls me the other day and says, Dad, I got a flag football game. I didn't bring my cleats. Can you ship them to me? I said, why do you need cleats for flag football? He goes, so I won't slip. So I ship him his cleats. He calls me the other night, like 11-something. He goes, I threw 5 touchdown passes in the flag football game. I said, good for you, son. He said, I'd have thrown 6, but the guy thought he was in the end zone at the 2-yard line and spiked the ball. That's fantastic. All those years of football practices and football games and all that stuff. And you know what he's doing now? He's playing flag football. Flag football. And he loves it. And you know why he loves it? Because it's not stressful. We bathe ourselves in stress and worry and frustration, and we worry about stuff that's really not super important. And we go, well, it's important to us. But Jesus' solution is really simple. He says, look, you know, all these things that you guys worry about, he said, if you just put your faith in me, if you'd put your focus in me, if you'd seek me first, I'd take care of all this stuff for you. You wouldn't have to worry about all this stuff. He says, one of the reasons you're so worried about it all is because you've never developed a relationship with me where you've learned to trust me. Any of you ever wrestled with trust issues? It's bad when we don't have faith or we don't have trust in the people around us and the people that we're in relationships with, and we don't trust our bosses, or we don't trust our jobs, or we don't trust the people that we work with, or we don't trust family, or we don't trust our friends, and that's a terrible thing. And Jesus says, this is where all your anxiety comes from. This is where a lot of your anxiety comes from. He said, if you would just seek me first, if you would learn to rely on me and trust me. Now, these people have an incredibly rich history, right? If they go back to the Old Testament and they can see that over the years, what happened when the people trusted God, the Red Sea parted, right? Manna, God gave manna from heaven for people to eat. Over the years, as the children of Israel had trusted God, he had met their every need. And then they saw in their history that when they stopped trusting God, they stopped seeking him first, and they started seeking other gods and other means of supply, that all those things that he was giving them went away. Right? So as he's talking to these people on the side of the mountain, these people know all this history. Jesus just says this really simple thing. He said, me. Seek me first. Now, I want you to note something here. And I think this is significant. Some people might not, but I think it is. He says, but seek first his kingdom. He doesn't say seek only his kingdom. Does that matter? He says, you can have these other things. These other things that are important to you, I'm not saying you can't have those. I'm not saying seek me only and not care about anything else. He said, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you can't be worried about your kids' education or your kids' involvement in athletics. I'm not saying that you can't be worried about your job or your family or your health. I'm just saying I have to come first. In the progression of importance, I have to be first. And if you put me first, you know what I'll do? I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Everything you need, I will supply those things. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And so as we look at this level of anxiety that permeates our society. And a lot of us have anxiety about the direction of our country. And a lot of us have anxiety about the direction of the economy. And we have anxiety about coronavirus. And we have anxiety about this. And we have anxiety about that. And we're worried about school. And we're worried about money. And we're worried about retirement. And we've just got all this anxiety. Jesus gives a really simple solution. He says, worry more about me. He says, if you want to heal your nation, you got to stop loving your nation more than you love me. You want to not have anxiety about your health, start worrying more about your relationship with me than how healthy you are. Start worrying about your relationship with me and where I fit in your kid's career and the track they're on. He says, if you want all these things dealt with, if you want them all addressed, you need to focus on me and you need to let me worry about how to work out all this stuff. Now, is that as easy as it sounds? No, it's probably not. I don't know that Jesus ever meant for it to be easy. It is an exercise in growth in our relationship with God, which the Holy Spirit allows us to develop into. It's not supposed to be simple. But when you read it, it seems so simple, right? Trust me. Put your faith in me. Make me number one. The only way you can have all the things that you need in this world is to make me number one. And if you'll make me number one, these other things, I'll take care of them. Praise team's going to come up this morning and lead us in our communion song, and I think Jimmy has our meditation this morning. As we get ready to meet around the table and partake of the Lord's Supper together, I want to leave you with this thought this morning. When Jesus was in the garden and he was so concerned about what was getting ready to happen to him, says his sweat had become like blood, and he had all this anxiety about what was coming because he knew what was coming. And you know, three times Jesus uttered a phrase, and this is how he addressed the anxiety that he had about what was coming. He said, Father, not my will, but what? Yours. That's how Jesus dealt with the anxiety he felt as he faced the cross. He acknowledged that the most important thing to him was not what was going to happen on that cross, but his commitment to his Father and doing his will. That's how Jesus addressed the anxiety. And for people say, well, Jesus didn't feel anxiety. You don't sweat blood if you're not dealing with anxiety. Jesus was dealing with serious anxiety in the garden, and he said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done.